Welcome to Shattering Myths, the program devoted to those of you who have come to realize that all of the world's religious, political, economic, and military institutions are corrupt, even counterproductive. I am Yada. Our number, if you'd like to join us over the next 2 hours, you can take exception to what we are saying, or you can affirm it from your perspective, particularly if you can affirm it. We'd love to hear from you, but either way, our toll-free number is 877-300-7645. We're looking forward to being with IQ Hour Suli in the second hour, and that gives us the opportunity to celebrate the first hour with Kirk. How are you, Kirk?
How you doing?
Good. So we were yesterday putting in perspective the impossibility of Paul's position relative to the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council, you know, if you have a Bible, bogus name, but nonetheless, that's what's printed on the front of the book when published by Christian institutions. Bible is the name of a pagan sun goddess, and the totality of what could be considered scripture, if you want to use a transliteration of the Latin term for writing, is found in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Yoshe himself affirmed that if you were looking for inspired answers that you could trust from Yahweh, whose one and only name is the one and only name of God, can be found in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, which he looked as one Torah and one prophet. So it's one prophetic recitation and one Torah teaching, because he always referred to the Torah and prophets, or the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, as a singular entity. Never used the term Biblia or Bible. Well, certainly not Biblos either. And so if you were to just open it to Acts 15, something that you've analyzed here recently, Kirk, what you'd find is that the opening statement defines the argument on one side versus the other. And it reads, "And some, having come down from Yahudah," Yahudah means related to Yahweh, and to relate to Yahweh, "were teaching." They weren't dictating. They weren't imposing. They weren't mandating. They weren't directing. They were simply teaching. That means they were talking from the Torah.
Right. Setting the record straight.
Setting the record straight. The Hebrew word Torah means the source from which teaching and guidance flows. They were teaching the brethren that if you are not circumcised as prescribed by Moshe, you are not able to be saved. Now, there are a number of things that we found out yesterday were important to distinguish. The first of those is that it's not prescribed by Moshe.
No. Prescribed
now,
by Yahweh.
It's prescribed by Yahweh. And to have it written here as prescribed by Moshe is good and bad. It's bad in the sense that, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, Moshe was a Jew and he wrote for Jews, and therefore that doesn't apply to us. But Yosha also used the writings of Moshe and mentioned Moshe because with Moshe and the Torah, what you have is an unequivocal differentiation.
Mm-hmm.
And that differentiation is that the oral law or Talmud, which rabbis claim was given separately but at the same time to the elders, as opposed to the Torah, which was given to Moshe. So the Talmud, or the oral laws, the oral traditions, they claim, were given at the same time, but to a different audience, which were the elders, and passed on that way, whereas the Torah itself was scribed by Moshe.
How can you settle that?
Well, so it is impossible. But nonetheless, you know, religions are always made up on lies. So, you know, if it wasn't for lies, there'd be no religions.
There'd be no religion.
Right. So
it's a foul thing to say, by the way.
Yeah. So, but Yosha would use scribed by Moshe to designate and clarify the fact that he's talking about the Torah as we know it, of the five books, starting with the Bereshith and ending with the Devarim. And to his credit, because he came like Dode did, you know, it's like the Psalms of Dode, the Torah of Moshe. Moshe did speak Devarim.
Mm-hmm.
The Devarim is in Moshe's voice, not in Yahweh's voice. The first four books are in Yahweh's voice. The Devarim is in Moshe's voice, because one of the things that Yahweh likes is that when someone like Moshe or Dode comes to understand, he likes that individual to summarize those things that they have come to understand and to convey them in a way that other individuals who are desirous of knowing the truth could also understand.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, could Yahweh have written the Psalms that that came from Dode and just have it be done like that? Sure.
Could have written it in the sky?
Right. Yeah, could have written it in the sky. Yeah, could have. But he didn't.
No.
He instead had Dode studied what Yahweh had conveyed, and what by doing it that way, what we learn is that if we study the Torah, just as Moshe did, just as Dode did, that if we study the Torah, we observe it, we closely examine it, carefully consider it, then we too will come to those same conclusions.
Mm-hmm. Reasonable.
Yes. And that if we have the benefit of Devarim and the Psalms from Moshe and from Dode as a inspired and precisely accurate evaluation of what they learned and discerned from the Torah,
mm-hmm.
then we have a compass, a roadmap, a perspective, a means, a brilliant light that enables us to be more certain that we are on the right path, that we are viewing the document correctly.
Absolutely. Yes, yes, yes.
We're highlighting those things that are important. We're coming to the right conclusions. It's like, I'm not, do I need what Yosha said on the Sermon on the Mount to understand the Torah?
Absolutely not.
No, I don't. But do I need the eyewitness accounts of what happened on Pesach, Matzah, Bukkudim, and Shavua to understand the Mikra?
No. Not with the Psalms and the Torah? No,
absolutely. No, I don't need it. But when I have the Sermon on the Mount that takes the time to explain Yosha's position relative to the Torah and explain, and then I have the witness writings that provide an eyewitness account of the Mikra, they do exactly the same thing that Moshe's Devarim and Dode's Psalms do.
Yeah, it's another arrow in your quiver.
Yeah, another facet from which to view the Torah, another brilliant light shining on the Torah, another affirmation
sure.
that all of these things are easily understood
mm-hmm.
and are consistent, discernible by us. And so that's the reason that I like them. So anyway, they were teaching that if you are not circumcised as prescribed by Moshe, so it's prescribed by Yahweh, but prescribed by Moshe was just used here to differentiate, because Jews now were talking to Jews and also to Gentiles, but they wanted to differentiate the book that they were teaching from versus the book that other Jews were teaching from. So that's why it's the as prescribed by Moshe as opposed to using Torah.
Now you have to remember, at least from my perspective, this is not a little rabbinical debate going on here. This is the most fundamental thing that I would think you would need to know is how to relate to Yahweh.
Yeah.
How to become part of his family. So, and we're going in two opposite directions.
Correct.
So this is not just a, by the way, whether you go your way, I go mine, which is what
right.
Paul winds up saying. But
right.
Big stuff here.
Yeah, and one of the advantages of it saying here, as prescribed by Moshe, as opposed to using the Greek word that is used in the Septuagint to translate to Torah, nomos is used 270-some-odd times in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Torah, every time Torah appears in the Septuagint, it is replaced by, translated by, nomos, or variations of nomos, which is an allotment that comes by way of an inheritance. And in fact, to be completely transparent here, it's a nourishing allotment that is shared, that provides and leads to an inheritance, is what nomos means. It's a change to law in English religious Bible translations, but that's not the basis of the word, and it is used throughout the Greek to speak of the Torah. Now, the problem here is that at this time, religious Jews tried to usurp Yahweh's credibility by suggesting that their Talmud, or their oral version of an oral traditions, came during the same time to rabbis who didn't even exist at the same time. And therefore, if he didn't designate as prescribed by Moshe, then it would be possible for the ignorant to think that they're speaking on behalf of Judaism, and they'd say that, you know, as prescribed in the oral traditions. So this is a clear way of distinguishing. Now, this was described in the Torah. This is coming from Yahweh himself. This is the first five books of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. So it's important that it's distinguished that way. What it does is it eliminates the argument of a Judaizer.
Yeah, which is...
when it says as prescribed, they were teaching what was prescribed by Moshe, they can't be Judaizers.
True.
Because Judaism is not based on the Torah.
No.
It's based on the Talmud and the Mishnah.
And that's way after coming out of Babylon the second time.
Yeah, first time was that the Jerusalem Talmud began probably its life right around. I think the oral traditions existed in various forms, probably dating back to 300 or 400 BCE, but they began to be amalgamized in a book known as the Talmud around 200 BCE, and that was the Jerusalem Talmud. But the principal Talmud that is used in the religion of Judaism today is the Babylonian Talmud, and it was compiled as a group of rabbinical arguments, not based on the Torah, but based upon rabbinical arguments circa 500 CE. So that's your timeline here. And some, having come down from Yahudah, which means to relate to Yah and to be related to Yahweh, were teaching. Not dictating, not demanding, not commanding, not compelling. They were doing the thing that you have to do if you are hopeful that people might come to know and understand. Teaching is the basis of knowing and understanding. It is, by the way, written in the Greek word didasko, which is the basis of disciple, which means one who learns and then instructs based upon what they have learned. The brethren, that if you are not circumcised as prescribed by Moshe, you are not able to be saved. Kirk, is there any place where Yahweh compels us to be circumcised?
No, everything is volitional.
Okay. Does he order us to be circumcised?
No.
Does he in any way demand that we be circumcised?
Never.
Is there one of the ten, which are called commandments, and they aren't, but is there any one of the ten that says, thou must be circumcised?
None.
Okay. Was the circumcision, when Yahweh prescribed it, and it was Yahweh who prescribed it, not Moshe, because Yahweh, when did he first prescribe circumcision?
With Abraham.
Okay. Was Abraham a contemporary of Moshe?
Hardly.
So, since Yahweh introduces and prescribes circumcision, well over 400 years before Moshe, it is absolutely unequivocally impossible that circumcision was prescribed by Moshe.
Right. A little history lesson would help a lot.
Be a little history lesson here. Yahweh prescribed circumcision for the first time with Abraham. And Abraham was not a contemporary of Moshe. As a matter of fact, the timing is important because there was 440 years separating the two. And the reason it was 440 is that Yahweh wanted to emphasize the importance of 40 as a time of testing, so that the 440, they went to Egypt voluntarily of their own accord. And for 40 years, they were treated well by the Egyptians. They were very helpful to the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. And they were,
Control the country.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, there's even hieroglyphics in Egypt that depict Abraham, descendants, coming in with their flocks into Goshen, and how they were revered there. Treated, revered is probably too strong a word, but they were accepted and treated well. But for 400 years, they were enslaved by the religious and political institution that became Egypt.
Yeah, that's Lower Egypt conquers Upper Egypt, and then there's remember them.
So there's 440 years to separate these men.
Right.
So
a good head start on.
Yeah, so it's a good head start on understanding. Now, when Yahweh spoke of circumcision, did he? And I'll preface that before we get the complaint from somebody saying, Abraham didn't have the Torah. Did Yahweh tell us that he provided his Torah to Abraham?
He did.
He did, didn't he? Well, so you can't claim, as Paul does, that Abraham did not have the Torah. Yahweh says specifically that Abraham had the Torah. You might say, well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because most people don't understand what Torah means. Mm-hmm. Torah means Yahweh's guidance and instruction. Did Yahweh provide Abraham with guidance?
Yes, he did. And Noah, by the way.
Yeah,
absolutely. We discovered earlier.
Right. So, the covenant with Noah, it was all based upon Yahweh providing guidance to Noah, and then Noah listening to, coming to understand, and acting upon that guidance.
Yeah. So, the trouble is you keep twisting words, and
right.
They don't understand.
Right. What was the first bit of guidance that Yahweh provided Abraham?
He told him to walk away from this terrible place he is, if you want to.
Right, walk away from Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Right, can't grow there.
Walk away from your country, which his country was Babylon. And so that is when you're told to walk away from, or asked to walk away from something, that's guidance.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that is, that's guidance. So this is extraordinarily clear so far. Now, when first prescribed circumcision for Abraham. Was it just for Abraham?
No, it was everyone in his company. When he has children, they would be circumcised. Any male sons, of course.
Right. Was there any age limit to it?
No, absolutely not. He was quite old, if you recall.
Yeah, he was 100. What about the Gentiles that were in Abraham's company?
If they hung around him, they were to be circumcised too.
And Abraham, was he a Hebrew or was he a Goyim?
I'm afraid he was Babylonian to the core at that point.
Right. So circumcision wasn't prescribed to the Jews; it was prescribed for the Babylonian and his wife,
and
all of their associates. So I have a series of questions for you. Who made the universe?
Yahweh.
Who owns the universe?
Yahweh still owned it.
Who conceived life?
Yahweh.
Who conceived man in his image with a conscience in addition to consciousness?
I'm on a roll here. Four in a row, Yahweh.
Yahweh. Created an eternal place of joy where we would have the opportunity, so long as we play by the rules, so long as we agree to the terms of entry. Who created a place that we can enjoy life forever?
The only credible answer has to be Yahweh.
Okay. And is that place, does Yahweh refer to that place as a home?
It's his home.
Okay, and whose family is it?
It's his family.
All right, so it's Yahweh's family. And Yahweh's home, and in a place that he refers to as Shamaim, as the spiritual realm of heaven. And so, did Yahweh provide us with any insights initially as to who he is, what he did in terms of creation and life, and the conception of man and the means to salvation and liberation and eternal life for men?
Well, that is the beauty of the Torah. He told us more than we're only now starting to even have a glimpse at how brilliant it was what he wrote.
Okay. So he provided the he created the universe. He conceived life. He conceived the uniqueness of human nature so that we can exercise good judgment. We can be observant and actually come to know and understand. Introduced himself to us in this world and through the Torah teaching, and provided a path to his home where we can be perfected and enriched and empowered and made immortal. So all of those things being true, who would you say has the right to determine the conduct in his home and the terms and conditions for participating and engaging eternally in his home?
The head of the house.
Okay. So you don't have to agree that circumcision is acceptable, do you?
No.
But if you want to be part of Yahweh's family and have a relationship with him and to live with him in his home for all time, you do have to come to know, understand, accept and act upon the five terms that he has laid out as conditions for entering his home.
I think it's acceptable to have somebody ask you to wipe your feet at the door before you come in.
Right. So if it's you're in Terry's home, if somebody wants to come into your home and they're not only covered with mud, but they have the bubonic plague, and they in their suitcases they're carrying pit vipers, and they've got rats up their pant legs that are infected with the bubonic plague. Are you going to say, come on in, I want you to not only infect me and my wife, but I want you to infect everyone who have ever enjoyed their company in my home?
You know, on that I'm going to say you need to find better people to hang around, Kurt.
Build a stronger door.
Okay, so it's the exact same thing, isn't he? Wouldn't he have the right to say, you know, somebody who has been who is stupid enough to have been foolish enough to have been deluded by Pauline Christianity, to believe that this moron named Paul was speaking for him, you know, I don't want to spend eternity with somebody that ridiculous. Wouldn't you?
You've pointed that many times. I mean, if every path led to home, everyone
right.
could go. We have exactly the same thing there that we have here, and if you think this is heaven, you're confused.
Yeah, if you want an eternity of what we have here on earth, then I would tell you that what you're seeking is hell.
Mm-hmm.
That's the last thing I want, is a continuation of what we have here. And so if Yahweh said, you know, for all eternity, you can bring in all manner of deceptions and lies and manipulations and unproductive things, deadly things, diseased things, man, eternity would really be a horrible experience, wouldn't it?
It would be hell, as you say.
Yeah. What value would the truth be if lies were considered equally acceptable?
There is no value.
What advantage there would be to knowing if not knowing was considered acceptable?
Well, that's kind of self-defeating, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. So did Yahweh tell Moshe that there were five things that he needed to do if he wanted to accept, to act upon, if he wanted to be part of his covenant family, or did he tell Abraham, do anything you want? I'll accommodate whatever it is that pleases you.
No, he said, you're free to choose, but this is what I want. This is the path.
Right.
God knows where his path is and what he wants it, how he's right. supposed to follow it.
Right. If you want to be part of my family, these are the house rules. I'm not going to accommodate what you have to say.
But
I'll listen to what you have to say after you've listened to me, and we can have a discussion about it. Like, for example, there was a period of time where I didn't much like circumcision as the sign of the covenant. I thought Yahweh could have done better than circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Was my opinion on whether or not circumcision was an appropriate sign of the covenant, does it matter?
Doesn't have any effect on it
whatsoever. Right. Is heaven my home?
No.
Is the Torah mine?
No, sir.
The means to being perfected and empowered and made immortal. Did I come up with those?
Not your decision to make.
Am I capable of doing any one of those things on my own?
You're good, but you ain't that good.
I wouldn't even go that far. So what does Yahweh say about participation in the covenant vis-a-vis circumcision?
Yes, it is absolutely mandatory.
Yeah. You don't have to be circumcised.
No.
But you do if you want to participate in the covenant. Does he at any point say that if you're circumcised, it doesn't matter if you're religious or political or an axe murderer? All you need to be is circumcised and you're welcome?
No, it's not counting in those kind of terms at all.
No. In fact, does he infer at any one point that you could accept one or two of the five conditions for participating in the covenant, and that's good to go because, what's wrong with 40%?
Yeah, but you have to remember, you start
60% is a majority. Why not have Yahweh say three of the terms and conditions of the covenant that's acceptable to me?
Well, that sounds like the Talmud to me. Outvote him. But he starts out with don't bring this crap around me.
What did he say? Didn't he also say that do not take anything away from the Torah?
One jot or tittle.
So if you are saying that I'm okay with I'm not sure Paul would be okay with any one of the five, but let's say that you're not completely rational as it relates to Pauline doctrine. Could you at any point say, I'm going to go with four of the five, but that circumcision thing, I don't agree with that. So, that's good enough. That's 80%.
I think you did like 2 weeks on that argument with, John Yohanan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
put that to bed. Yeah.
Yeah. So, it's unequivocal. Here's the deal, on circumcision. Every reference to uncircumcision is presented as corrupt.
Right.
If you're corrupt, you can't enter Yahweh's presence. As inadequate. If you're inadequate, you're not equipped by Yahweh to enter His presence and to be immortal. You ain't going there because you can't fix yourself. You can't make yourself immortal. Number three, he says that uncircumcision is estranged, azav, separated. So you can't spend eternity with Yahweh in His home if you're estranged from Him. Can't be part of any relationship with Him. And he also equates circumcision with politics, religion, and militarism. For example, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who is in opposition to God? So uncircumcision is presented as in opposition to God.
Yes.
Okay, so can you participate in the means to salvation, eternal life, if you're not circumcised, according to God?
No.
Can you enter heaven if you're not circumcised, according to God?
No, he's very clear. No.
No. You can't participate in the covenant unless you're circumcised if you're married.
No, you can't.
No. Okay, so right. Three for three. You can't be in a relationship with Yahweh because he only defines one relationship as the covenant. You can't become immortal, which is the benefit of Pesach. You can't have eternal life if you're male and not circumcised. And you can't enter heaven if you're a male and uncircumcised. But keep in mind, that's just the sign of the covenant. There's four other conditions.
But Cassie, for the new listeners, if there are new listeners out there, that these are all benefits when you view them and carefully consider them.
Of course.
They're all beneficial things. They're not, it's like, I'll just put up with these five things so I can get there. It's not put up with these things to get to heaven. These things are all beneficial to you.
Oh, yeah, that's just the nature of Yahweh as our Heavenly Father. The things that He asks of us are all good for us. And the things that He is offering us are all stunningly good for us. But to keep this in mind, we should never look at circumcision as something by itself, because circumcision by itself does not save.
No.
There are five terms and conditions of the covenant. And the first of those is that you walk away from Babel,
right,
from the basis of religion, from the basis of politics, from the whore of Babylon, from opposition to Yahweh, human institutionalized opposition to Yahweh, militarism, religion, politics, all of that sort of thing, you have to walk away from before you can engage in a relationship with God. So if you don't do that, and you are circumcised,
you've done nothing.
You've accomplished nothing. Nothing. no lasting value whatsoever. You have to do both. But let's say you do both of those two things, but you don't come to trust and rely on Yahweh. Where are you?
Well, you're trusting in yourself, and you know where that takes you.
You're exactly right. Now, is it possible for you, let's say that you were meeting Terry for the first time,
mm-hmm.
and it was a terrible raging storm out there, and she is in a boat, and you reach out to her, and you're on a different boat, and you say to her, trust me,
mm-hmm.
rely on me. Would she have any basis for trusting and relying on you if your boat looked no different than her boat? If she had no idea of how her boat was made and how your boat was made, if she had no idea if you had worked out, had a strong grip or not, had no idea if you were an axe murderer or a decent guy, would she have any basis of trust without knowing you and understanding what you're offering?
Not really.
None. So, to take this the next step to further, if you are not the beneficiary of Pesach Passover, and therefore eternal life, because you're excluded from participating because you're not circumcised, can you be saved?
No, you just simply die.
Right. Is there any means to salvation? Because last time I checked, the after we get past the first two conditions of the covenant, the first of those is that walk away from Babylon, from Babel, which is presented throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms as being synonymous with the corruption of human institutions,
right.
Religious, political, military type institutions. And the second, you trust and rely on Yahweh, which necessitates coming to know him and understanding what he is offering. Otherwise, you can't trust and rely upon him.
Remember, he also told us that Abraham did it based on thinking about Yahweh's plan.
Correct.
That's why he trusted him. So
right.
It's absolutely correct, yeah.
Yeah. Yep, and then number three is walk to me and become perfect.
Mm-hmm.
That's why there is a singular path presented in the Torah, and that path is delineated as Yahweh frees his children from the crucible of Mitzrayim of Egypt and brings them into the promised land, which is synonymous with being brought back into Eden, to God's home.
Right. I think of it as signs along the way.
Right. And so there's seven of these steps. There's invitations to be called out and meet with God is what the Mikre, the title that he uses, means.
Mm-hmm.
And the first of those provides eternal life, Pesach. The second of those perfects us so that we can be in his presence, removes all political and religious corruption from us. That's matzah.
I become perfected.
Oh. Right. Anise, our loaf, if you will. And yeast is a fungus. And number three, we're now that we're immortal and perfected, we can be adopted into Yahweh's home, which we are on Bekorim, which means firstborn children. And then we're enriched and empowered as fathers like to do their children and mothers like to do on behalf of their children. We are enriched and empowered on Bekorim and, excuse me, on Shabu. And Shabu just simply means the promise of the Shabbat.
Seven sevens, right.
Yeah, the promise of the Shabbat.
Multiple promises, right.
Right. There are three more steps home, but those three steps get us into the covenant and get us empowered and enriched as part of the covenant. Then fulfill the benefits of the covenant, if you will. There's five benefits. They're all five fulfilled right there. And there's three more. One is that as Yahweh's family, we get the opportunity of sharing with others.
Mm-hmm.
This way home. Pretty cool.
Right.
And Day of Reconciliation, Yom Kippurim, is when Yahweh says he's going to reconcile his relationship with the descendants of Abraham and Sarah.
Mm-hmm. Not the church.
Yeah, reaffirm the covenant by putting the Torah right inside of us. And then lastly, the final step, 6 + 1, the final step, number 7, is we get to spend eternity with Yahweh camping out with him, which is why human history has played out over a 6 + 1 plan, and we're less than 20 years away from year 6,000. Yeah.
Abraham thought that was a pretty good plan.
A pretty good plan. He accepted it. He acted upon it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So it is indeed, according to the Torah, impossible to be saved And saved, let's have saved mean two things, because Christians will talk about eternal life. It's possible to have eternal life without participating in any of this stuff. Without being circumcised, you're going to have eternal life. All you got to do is be in opposition to Yahweh, and to influence others to be in opposition to Yahweh. Mm-hmm. So you can have eternal life, but you can't have eternal life and be saved. Saved suggests rather than, you're never saved if you're imprisoned in a black hole for all eternity with other religious people. To be saved, you need to agree to all five terms and conditions of the covenant. The fifth one, of course, is to be circumcised. By the way, I don't want to shortchange the fourth, because the fourth is really important. The fourth is just simply observe the terms and conditions of the covenant.
Well, that's getting to know someone. I mean, then you engage with your wife and learn about her and continue on even afterwards. I mean, of course you do.
Yeah. So if you accept those five terms and conditions, come to know them, come to understand them, act upon them, then you are in fact saved. It's one of the benefits of participating in the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't agree to all five, you aren't saved, which means if you are opposed to circumcision, you can't be saved. It's one of the five.
Slam dunk.
Right. Yahweh and Yosha made it very clear. You can't take anything away from the Torah. So, the case has been set in stone. These are the house rules. You don't have to agree to them. But you can't enter his home unless you do.